Well, last year in our opening revival here in second semester, we were privileged to have at the time evangelist Morris Gleiser. And little would we have known that 1 month later, Morris would have been diagnosed with cancer. And at the same time, about the same time, his daughter-in-law would be also diagnosed with cancer at the same time. And I asked the student body on a number of occasions to pray for them. And as I was thinking forward about this coming semester and who could I invite that would be able to come in and effectively and powerfully communicate to the student body, I could not help but think to have Andy Gleiser. Andy is Morris Gleiser's son. He graduated from Bob Jones in 2001. His wife, Bryn, and their three children who are with us here tonight have been in the ministry ever since graduation. Andy was a youth pastor for almost 15 years as he served at a church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And then for almost the last 5 years, he's been traveling throughout the United States in the ministry of local church evangelism. And everywhere I go and I get to hear people share about who's been a blessing, Andy's name always comes up. And a lot of it is because of his effective communication of God's word. And I think most importantly, the way he communicates through the transparency and the sincerity of his life. And so we're so glad to have tonight and tomorrow night Andy Gleiser as he comes and speaks. And so I hope you'll open your heart to receive God's word tonight and let God work in your life. These are special times of God working in your life. I don't know what your vacation was like, but for me, I had to take some time personally to just get alone with God and say, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to be a distance, but I want a closeness. So I hope that these, especially these opening days, the Lord will strengthen your heart and God will work in your life through the preaching of God's word. And so would you, let's give Brother Gleiser tonight a warm welcome as he comes to preach.
Well, good evening to you. I'm excited for you for this start of a second semester and maybe the final semester, as we heard, for many of you. And what a blessing it is for my wife, Bryn, and I to be here and our three children. And Bryn and I, we didn't meet here at school. We met during our high school years, but it was when we were here during those years that God just brought our hearts together. And I remember vividly various places in this very room, other places as well, where in those early days of our attraction to one another, you know, that those butterflies in the stomach and all that good stuff. I'm so glad those days are over. So glad the awkwardness is over. Maybe I should put it that way. The butterflies are still there. You understand, but the awkwardness is gone on that. But those were wonderful days that Bryn and I had here, and we are both very grateful for this university, for its imprint, and the many people who have impacted our lives for eternity. And any type of ministry that we've been able to have in people's lives can be traced back in large part to the impact of the teachers and the other students at that time, and the faculty and the staff in our own lives during those years. And very grateful for what God has done in our life, and you should be grateful for what God's doing in your life currently. And I know that you are. This is a real privilege for me to stand and preach the Word of God. I make you this promise. That's all I'm going to do. The world is on fire. Time is too short. We don't have time to play games. Let's find out what has God said to our world today. That's all I'm concerned about. All I want to do is point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire is at the end of my days that if anyone has heard me in teaching and preaching the Word of God, that the thing that they remember is that Christ was made much of, That's my desire, and that's my goal here, even tonight and tomorrow night, as well. It's been a 2018 was a difficult year for Bryn and I. Dr. Pettit mentioned that as cancer hit my family. Cancer's hit many people here, hasn't it? You personally or in your family. Tomorrow night, most likely, I'm praying about it, but I think I'm going to talk about some lessons, preach on the lessons I have learned, we have learned this last year in walking through deep roads, deep waters, and how God has been so faithful. As He has been faithful to me, to my wife, to my kids, so He is and will be to you. But that's tomorrow night. You got to come back. Tonight, I would like to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians. I would encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4 is a text of Scripture that has been much on my heart much of this year. The Lord gave this passage to me as we've been studying it and working through it and preaching it in various places. And I would like to direct our attention to verses 17 through 21. That'll be the text for our evening tonight. The apostle writes this, Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask You to send the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus, that You would help us to understand the truth of the Scripture laid out before us. We know that the voice of the Lord is powerful and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. We want to hear the voice of the Lord tonight. I pray this for the glory of God always and alone. Amen. I realize that I do not know all of you nor your backgrounds, and I realize that most of you do not know me. That's no doubt to your advantage. But it could be tonight that there are some people here that, though you attend a Christian university, that you have some big questions about the Bible. You have questions about its validity or its honesty. Never be afraid to ask questions of the Bible. The Bible's not afraid of your questions. Go ahead and ask them. In fact, what I want to do tonight is I want to begin with a very big question. I wonder if you have asked this question to your own heart before. If you never have, you need to. It's a very important question. Have you ever asked this question? Why is our world so messed up? It's a good question to ask. In fact, let's go ahead and ask that tonight, and let's get really real, really fast. Why do people hurt people? Let's get real, real. Why is there so much sexual abuse in our world today? Why can we not stop school shootings? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why is it that we can't stop gang violence? Why in 2019 in the United States of America is racism still a problem? And by the way, it's not just in our country, it's all over the world. Why is it that we cannot stop the hatred? Why are we so mean? Why is there human trafficking? Why do we shame one another? Why do we seek revenge? Why do we shoplift? Why do we blame and blackmail and cheat and disrespect? Why do we deceive one another? Why do we destroy one another? Why are we so impatient with one another? Why is the world so messed up? This is a good question to ask, because if you can discover why the world is messed up, it will help you understand more quickly how you can fix the problem. Now today, the experts tell us, whoever they may be, but the experts tell us that the reason the world is this way is because we lack information. Have you heard this, this argument? It goes something like this. Man's problem can be fixed with proper education. We just need to educate more people and we will fix our problems. In fact, a popular frontier novelist, full disclosure, one of my favorite authors, Louis L'Amour, once, and I'm going to quote him, wrote in a book, he wrote this, quote, "Where there is understanding, there is no hate," end quote. Now that sounds really good. This is what he is saying. He is saying you eliminate hate when you educate. Is that true? I mean, that's what we're being told. Is that true? Well, I'll let you be the judge of that. In our world today, we say our problem is lack of education, so let's educate. What do? We are now informing the public about all the atrocities that are going on in the world. And we are threatening consequences if you happen to go along with it or cover it up. What also are we doing? We are also passing laws against discrimination. We're highlighting diverse opinion. We're celebrating diverse culture. We're warning against cultural appropriation. We are silencing opposition. What else do we do? Let's give victims a voice. Let's hashtag the movement. Let's raise awareness. Let's hire celebrities to do television spots to end bullying and shred hate. This is what we're doing today. We end up praising transparency. We are unapologetically me. We reward acceptable behavior. We encourage self-expression. Therefore, we end up preaching tolerance and self-love and peace and wholeness and oneness. And it's all so wonderful, and it's all designed to stop evil. Let's raise our education. Let's raise this awareness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. Nor am I saying we shouldn't be aware of these things, and we should be giving education on these things. I think those can be helpful. But I dare you to ask this question. And it's a question very few people are asking. It is this: has any of this education fixed our problem? We are the most informed society in the history of humanity. You have more access to more information on your smartphone than all other generations in human history combined. But we are still just as angry, just as petty, just as intolerant, just as hateful, just as bigoted, just as racist, just as discriminatory, just as broken. For all our education, for all our hashtagging, for all our advancement, for all our awareness, our world has gotten no better. So therefore, the problem of man is not lack of education. The problem of man is himself. And the world is this way because man and woman is this way. We are full of darkness. And until we honestly face ourselves, the evil is going to continue as it is. But we're not interested in being honest with ourselves, are we? No. We would rather blame circumstances. We'd rather blame medical conditions. We would rather blame their culture, whatever, whoever there would be. We will blame the politicians. We'll blame the other societies. We don't want to be honest with ourselves. But thankfully, the Bible is honest with man. In fact, the Bible is about the only thing honest about man in our world today and our darkness. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle provides a blistering expose of man's deepest, darkest problem. Here is the answer to why the world is so messed up. What I want to do here tonight is walk through this text and give you three reasons why the world is so messed up. We are going to see, number one, the world is messed up because of the vanity of man's mind. Then we will see from verse 18, the world is messed up because of the darkness of man's understanding. And finally, the world is messed up from verse 19, because of the greediness of man's conduct. Don't worry, I'll go through these again if you want to write it down. But I'm not going to stop there, because the apostle doesn't stop there. After laying out for you the three reasons why the world is so messed up, then what I want to do is show you how Jesus Christ is the answer to man's problem. All right, so there's where we're going now, you know. Why is our world so messed up and getting no better? Number one, because of the vanity of man's mind. Did you notice that in verse 17? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, here it is, in the vanity of their mind. Ah, the world has gone wrong because man's mind has gone wrong. And of course, when I say mind, I don't mean just the thinking, I mean the whole personality. Because your mind not only controls your thinking, your mind controls your feeling. It controls your behaving. It controls your wanting, your doing, your existing. Your mind controls the whole you. And so what is the problem with our mind? Vanity. Emptiness. Futility. Meaninglessness. Here is a picture of man living for what does not satisfy. Now, that's what the Bible says. But is that true? All right. Next time you have an opportunity to turn on the TV, or next time you stream something, you watch every commercial that comes on, and every commercial will prove the Bible right. Think about it. Every sales ad says this. No matter what they're selling, they are saying this: buy our product, you'll be happier. Let me give some examples. Wear our clothes, you'll be accepted. You'll feel more comfortable. You'll look sexy. You'll be you, whatever that means. But that's what they're selling. Drive our car, you'll be the envy of the neighborhood. Install our home security system, you'll be safer. Drink our beer, you'll forget your troubles and look fantastic in the process. Take our pill, you'll feel better, you'll be less depressed, you'll perform better, you'll have more energy. Ooh, watch our movie, you'll be thoroughly entertained, you'll be scared, you'll be dazzled. And then you can buy our soundtrack and sing just like us. Listen to our music, you'll know better how to express who you truly are. Purchase our phone, you'll have even more power at your fingertips than our other competitor who just released theirs. Oh, I like this one. Obey our program, the pounds will melt off your body. Follow our advice, you'll make money easier and quicker than you ever thought possible. Even the more serious ones that go something like this: join our cause, contribute to our cause. You will not only save lives, you will be a more humane person and you will feel better about yourself. Do I need to go on? We are a consumer nation. We are a group of consumers who are consumed with things that promise fulfillment. They promise meaning. They promise satisfaction. But in the end, cruel joke. Oh, it provides some temporary happiness, some temporary satisfaction, else we wouldn't be duped by it. But in the end, it is never enough. It fails to deliver what it advertised or what it promised. Now, we are coming to the end of the football season. Of course, college football last night ending, NFL season already into the playoffs. Now, my family lives in Indianapolis, so therefore we are a hometown favorite, Indianapolis Colts. To be an Indianapolis Colt fan isn't automatic that you were not a New England Patriot fan. Now, I could have shut off a lot of you just now just by saying that. And I'm sorry about that. Not really, but I am sorry about that. Of course, one of the most dominant teams in the NFL over, like, forever now. Led by their all-everything quarterback, Tom Brady. He's been to 8 Super Bowls. He's won 5. And that's good preaching, isn't it? Yeah, all right. Five Super Bowls. Well, and you know what? He may very well go back again this year. Having won five Super Bowls a few years ago, he was asked, which one of your Super Bowl rings is your favorite? I'm fascinated by his response. You know what his response was? The next one. Isn't that cool? The next one. I mean, here's a man driven to excel. A man driven to victory. A man driven for accomplishment. And I say, you should be driven to accomplish. You should be driven to excellence. And as long as God gives him the ability, he should. Got no problem with that. Wish my team would be as good, but I've got no problem with that. But there's something very subtle in his statement that you might have missed. When he says, my favorite one is the next one, you know what he's telling us? Here is a man driven for more. Apparently, shockingly, five Super Bowl rings isn't enough. It hasn't yet satisfied. Of course, go for it. But he still needs more. Now, from every apparent standard, anyone's standard, he has reached ultimate success in our world. The aforementioned five Super Bowl rings, he is married to a supermodel. He's got a beautiful family, adoring fans. He has extreme wealth. Worldwide fame, an enduring legacy. He hasn't yet retired. He has already been called the greatest of all time. But some years back, after winning his third ring, he was interviewed in 60 Minutes. And these are his words, quote, I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? End quote. Now, he has since backed off from that statement. It kind of blew up in his face. But what an admission. What a commentary on the Bible. I don't begrudge his success. He's quite an athlete and a humanitarian. But he says success doesn't satisfy. Vanity of the mind, emptiness, futility. We are often like children chasing pretty bubbles. We're like a little child who goes, and, oh, look at this pretty bubble. Oh, catch it. No, it popped. Ooh, there's another one. We run from bubble to bubble. Now, that vanity of the mind, it's pointless. It's meaningless. It sounds an awful lot like King Solomon. Have you heard of him? He lived during the time in which the Bible was being written. He was the third king of the nation of Israel, the wisest man to walk on the earth, didn't always do the wisest things. He wrote a book at the end of his life called Ecclesiastes. Read it sometime if you haven't. It's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, King Solomon says this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep back from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Wow. Think about this. Here is a man who had the ability and the authority to buy anything he wanted, to enjoy anything he desired, to do anything he wanted to make him happy. He had an all-access pass to pleasure, to self-fulfillment, and nobody is going to say no to him. Ecclesiastes 2:10. But read the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He describes his life. You check me up later. He said he had nonstop entertainment. Laughter, pools of water, wine, sexual freedom, children, cattle, silver, gold, royal treasure, music, personal servants, vineyards, gardens, beautiful houses. That's more than one. Worldwide celebrity status. He had it all, and what is his response? Because it sounds like an amazing life, right? What is his response? Ecclesiastes 2:17. I hated life. Everything I have done under the sun has grieved me. How could he say this? Life apart from Christ is not meant to fulfill. It's not meant to satisfy. Here you thought sex would make you happy. More porn, More nudity. Well, how's that doing for you? Are you at peace? Has it brought satisfaction? The eyes of man are never satisfied. Here you thought money would bring you fulfillment. Money would bring you status, power, independence. How's that working? How many lottery winners wish they had never won? You see, fame and education and power and success, possessions, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, you name it, whatever it is you think would be the perfect life, you go after it all and you find that it fails to deliver what it promised. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. Because life apart from Christ is empty. There is no meaning. It is nothing but self-absorption and is not meant to work. It takes from you and leaves you holding the empty bag. The world is messed up because we are living in the vanity, the futility, the emptiness of our minds. We live for what does not satisfy. You may sit here and say, well then Andy, why do we keep pursuing these things? Well, the apostle deals with that in verse 18. The world is messed up not only because of the vanity of our minds, but because, secondly, of the darkness of our understanding. Look at verse 18, would you? The apostle says, having the understanding darkened. See, I'm not making this up. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Here is the reason why modern man lives an empty, vacant life. He doesn't understand what he's doing. She doesn't comprehend what she's doing. We, as humanity, are not enlightened. We are walking in the dark. Truly, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who have not yet believed Christ, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus should shine unto them. So what you have in our world today is Satan, the archenemy of God. And some of you in here perhaps don't believe he exists. Oh, have you ever been duped? He is blinding the minds. He is blinding the eyes of those who do not believe the thinking of man, blindly stumbling along in the darkness of our own understanding. This is something the Bible makes very clear. Now, I'm fascinated by this. You may not, but I'm kind of weird this way. I like this. 1 John 1:5. And John 1:5. Ever put those two verses together? 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In him, no darkness at all. John 1:5, the light shined into the darkness. But the darkness didn't comprehend it. Didn't understand it. God has shined the light of the world, His Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, into our world. But a thick veil has been draped over modern man's mind, ancient man's mind, every man and woman in between. We do not see clearly the reality of life and death, God and Satan, sin and Christ. This darkness, by the way, is in the grip and under the power of Satan. It is his domain. It is his darkness. And what does this lead to? Well, verse 18 tells us it leads to ignorance and further hardness or blindness of heart. Ooh, those are dirty words today, isn't it? Ignorant. Them's fighting words if you use that to modern, enlightened man today. The apostle talks about this to the Romans in Romans 1, 21 and 22. When they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. Watch this. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Ah, they became fools. Is not this the ultimate insult to modern man today? Oh, it could be tonight. I've got no doubt, perhaps. There is someone in here, you claim that you're not a Christian because you're an intellectual. You're a man of science, a woman of reason, a person of philosophy. You don't have time for fanciful tales, supernatural events, Creator God, virgin birth, walking on water, resurrection from the dead. Come on, Andy. All of that has been debunked by science and modern scholarship, right? Surely a thinking man cannot be expected to believe such things. You know, that was the understanding of who many people believe was the greatest mind of our generation. He died in 2018. Physicist Stephen Hawking. Have you heard of him? Oh, no doubt many of you have. Brilliant man, by the way. Very smart. Smarter than I'll ever be. This is what he said, obviously, before he passed. Quote, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a more convincing explanation." End quote. Now, I do want to be charitable. I want to rephrase what he is saying. I think you would agree with me. He is clearly saying this: those who believe in God aren't thinking. They are in the dark intellectually. That's what we're being told today. Oh, but we who believe in science, we are the enlightened ones. But my friends, I must tell you the truth. For all of his legendary intellect, our friend Stephen Hawking was duped. Duped by Satan. And most tragic of all, he is no longer professing himself wise. He is no longer showing his supposed wisdom in books and in lectures and in articles, because he is no longer fooled. His eyes have been opened. But it is too late for him. Do you see tonight the master deception and brilliance of Satan? You say you're not a Christian because you have a brain. You are the enlightened one. But you do not see. You do not understand. You do not comprehend. Satan actually has blinded your mind. Like Hawking, you cannot beat death. And after this comes the judgment. What if the Bible's been right all along? What if you've been wrong all along? By the way, this has nothing to do with your mental ability. It has to do with your spiritual ability. You see, even a person with perfect eyesight cannot see the grandeur and the beauty of the Grand Canyon when a fog has rolled in. Nothing wrong with the eyes, but there's a cloud that's come over, and you cannot see. So even the brightest of intellects cannot see through the mist of spiritual darkness. The reason, my friend, you currently do not believe in Jesus Christ or believe in God is currently you have no spiritual ability to do so. You need something to happen to you. To put it another way, here in verse 18, you are currently alienated from the life of God. This is a way of saying you do not have the life that comes from God. You are spiritually lifeless. You are spiritually dead. And dead people can't see. Dead people, lifeless people cannot comprehend. Oh, but a remarkable thing happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you become a true Christian, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside you. God in you. This is Christianity. You don't take up Christianity. Christianity takes you up. God moves in. God brings you to life. The light has been turned on. Now you see. Now you understand. With this new life within you comes true enlightenment. A few summers ago, I was preaching at a junior camp, you know, 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. Have you taught the Bible to junior-age kids? Many of you have. If you've never done it, you need to do it, or you've really never lived. It's awesome. But I was preaching one night, and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no other message. But as I was preaching, apparently the Holy Spirit of God was working in about a 10-year-old girl's heart. I didn't know that, didn't see that. Just like I can't see what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart tonight. Well, apparently she was so convicted by the Spirit of God, she went to her counselor that night and received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior the next day. Right before lunch, here comes this counselor and she's dragging her 10-year-old camper with her. And she said, "I want to go talk to Andy." They came up to me and she said, "Here's my camper. She wants to tell you something." And I said, "What do you want to tell me?" And she said, "Last night I got saved. I received Christ. And oh, I rejoiced with her." But then she said something I have not forgotten, and it still gives me chills when I hear it. Think about it, I mean. She said, "You know, Andy, how we have a time in the Bible with our cabin every morning?" I said, "Yeah, devotional time." "Yes." She said, "I had that today, and when I was reading in my Bible, do you know I understood it? I've not understood it before." What had happened to her? God came in. God brought her to life. True enlightenment. No, she didn't understand all the nuances of the Scripture yet. Neither do you. Neither do I. But the Bible was opening up to her. Because that's what happens when you have the life of God. You can see. You can understand. My friend, let me ask you this question. Is this book opening up to you? Is this making sense to you? Is the Spirit of God teaching you the truths of Scripture? Or is this book largely just a closed book to you? Are you sitting here tonight and saying, "You know, I'm not entirely sure what Andy's all worked up about. I'm sure it's good. But, you know, I really don't understand what's going on there." I'm not talking about you understand everything, but I'm asking, is the Bible opening up to you? Do you see? Or are you still in the dark? Those who have the life of God, the Bible is opening up to them. If not, it's because you are still spiritually dead and you are still spiritually darkened. So why is the world the way it is? Because we walk in the vanity of our minds. Why do we live such empty, vacant lives? Because we don't understand what we're doing. We're living in the darkness of our understanding. What does this lead to? Verse 19. The greediness of man's conduct. Look at it. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, you do what you do because you think what you think. Let me put it to you this way. Verse 17, you pursue empty vanities because you are full of yourself and you think it will bring fulfillment. Verse 18, you are full of yourself because your mind is darkened and dead. You are not properly thinking. And that leads to verse 19, your conduct. A greedy, self-absorbed life. The only one who matters in the end is you. Welcome to the modern world. You who sit here and say the Bible has nothing to say to modern man, have you read the Bible? It nails us to the wall. It's an ancient book for modern man. Now you see here in verse 19, this description of being past feeling, being calloused. Certain people don't matter to you. Their feelings, their sensitivities, their rules, their authority, their expectations, their time, their pain, their facts, their experience, their opinions, none of that really matters to you. No, what matters most to you is how you feel and what you want. Your conscience is seared with the hot iron of selfish greediness. You are past feeling for them because you are full of feeling for you. And this leads to giving yourself over to lasciviousness. That's a big word, means sensuality. Out of control morality, or I should say immorality. Uncleanness. This is a total lack of moral restraint. It goes something like this. Man does not control himself. Man does not discipline himself. There is little concern for decency, little concern for morality. No fear of divine judgment. God, if there is one, isn't concerned with how I live. Let me get what I can while I can. This is what happens. The more you give yourself to yourself, the more outrageous your lusts become. Just go online and read social media. Oh, the celebration through the pics and the posts and the porn, the celebration of what is shameful, what is unclean. And the motive behind this behavior is greediness. That's the last word of verse 19. Greedy conduct. Greediness. What matters is me. What matters is how good I must feel. It is all about me. It is all about my truth. Have you heard this phrase? Have you used this phrase? My truth. It's all about me. I must have what I want. I must believe what I want to believe. And the more the better. So I take what I want, when I want, how I want, because I'm all I want. That is why the world is the way it is. That's why the world is getting no better. This is why we hurt one another. This is why we sexually abuse one another. This is why we murder. This is why we kill. This is why we hate and bully and grow impatient and lie and threaten. This is why the world is messed up. We are messed up. For all our education, for all our advancement, our world is getting no better. Man cannot fix man's problem because man is our problem. We are dark, dead, and greedy. So what are we supposed to do? Is there any hope? What do we need? Oh, we need a new humanity. We need new people. That's what we need. That's when God steps in. This is Christianity, my young adult friends. This is what God is doing. This is the gospel. He would choose and call out from the old race of humanity an entirely new race of men and women from every ethnicity on the earth. One by one, He would bring their dead minds to life. He would grant them faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. He would enlighten their dark minds with the true knowledge of the gospel. He would create in them new minds with new understanding and new desires and new life and new feelings and a new destiny and a new hope and, yes, praise God, even new behavior. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. The old is passed away. Everything else has become new. And now, with this new humanity, there is a new possibility to bring about true justice, true love, true hope, true peace. This ever-expanding new humanity would astonish the old humanity. As they look at us, those who have received Christ, and would say, "You have achieved." In that group that gathers, in that group that shares life together, you Christians, you have discovered how to have true harmony, true love, true peace. I'm astonished by this. What do you got that I don't? The new humanity is supposed to astonish the old humanity. Young lady, are you a part of this new humanity? Young man, have you passed from death to life? Do you have the life of God in your soul? Do you have this new life, this new mind, this new understanding? Are you a part of this group called the church? If not, why wouldn't you want to be an entirely new person? Are you tired of the anger in your heart? Are you tired and broken up, overshadowed by the guilt in your heart? Are you sick of your pride? Are you appalled by the deceit within your heart? This is what Jesus offers you. He offers you an entirely new life. He offers to make you into somebody you are not currently. He offers to make you new, give you a fresh start, give you a new beginning. That is what He offers to you. He died on the cross of Calvary to take away your spiritual death, to take away your spiritual darkness, to take away your spiritual guilt, and to give you His life. to give you this newness of life. I once was where you are now in the darkness of my understanding, but the Holy Spirit turned the light on. Has He done so for you? If not, begin 2019 as a new person. Come to Jesus tonight without delay. In fact, do it right now. Call to Him. Jesus, I need You to do for me what I could never do for myself. Take away my sin and make me right with God. He who died and rose again will forever alter you and give you His life and make you good with God. Now then, let me bring this home. There are many in here who would say, Andy, this has been good. I've understood this. It's been great. But you see, I'm already a part of the new humanity. I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a Christian. I've been made alive. Well, the whole point of the apostles' argument is actually for you. Would you look back at verse 17? He's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth no longer walk as the other Gentiles or the heathen, the non-Christians walk, in the vanity of their mind. No longer walk the way you used to walk. From this point on, if it is true you have been made alive with a new life and new mind, therefore you should have new behavior and you should have new conduct. My friends, new birth must produce new behavior. New life must produce new living, or it's not the real thing. No longer walk as you used to walk. That's why he uses this word, henceforth. In this word, we see the great power of the gospel. From this point on, no longer behave as you once behaved. This word, henceforth, is a word of separation. It is an irrevocable dividing line between the old humanity and the new humanity, between the world and the church, between the non-Christian and the Christian, between the old man and the new man. And once gloriously you cross the line into salvation, nothing will ever be the same from this point forward. Henceforth, you have favor with God. Henceforth, you have a new destiny. Henceforth, you have a new Lord. Henceforth, you have a new master. Henceforth, you have new desires. Henceforth, you have a new righteousness. Henceforth, you have new hope, a new love, a new power. Henceforth, the great power of the gospel. You say you're in Christ. Henceforth, act like it. From this point on, no longer behave like you once did without Christ in the vanity of your mind, in the darkness of your understanding, and the greediness of your behavior, because the pagan or the non-Christian lifestyle is no longer to be your lifestyle. Something happened to you. Now, lest you think this is just some overbearing, overzealous preaching point, I want you to notice what the apostle says. He says, I am, in verse 17, I am testifying in the Lord. What does this mean? He says, I am speaking on the authority of Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, my Christian friend, brother, sister in Christ, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, stop faking that you're still in your sins. Stop acting as though you are still held by sin's cords. Stop pretending in some scenarios that you're still a non-Christian. Stop thinking like a young adult thinks who's still in the darkness. Stop talking and texting and sexting as one who has given themselves over completely to lasciviousness. Stop hardening your heart as those who haven't had their eyes opened yet to the truth of the gospel. Stop walking in the emptiness and futility of your mind. Stop living like your understanding is still darkened. Stop behaving like the greedy, self-absorbed sinner you used to be. Something has happened to you. Henceforth, live like it. That's what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. That is a contrast with the description of the old humanity. Vanity, darkness, greediness. But you have not learned Christ that way. You see, the gospel produces a change and a holiness of life. When you get saved, you don't just learn about Christ. You are learning Him Himself. You are learning Christ. To know Christ is to experience more and more of His righteousness. Therefore, you hear His voice of truth. You see what He is teaching. You are being taught by Him. You are learning His doctrine. You are learning His practice and His behavior. That's what verse 21 says. If so be you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Let me just bottom line it. You are becoming more like Jesus and less like the old you. So stop your old ways. You are learning Christ now. And may God give us grace to see that. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, there are two groups of people in this room, non-Christian and Christian, old humanity and new humanity. You're in one of those groups. If you're a part of the old humanity, my prayer has been that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't, and that's cause you to understand, to see where you are helpless to change and hopeless. You need God to do what you can't. You need Him to come in and bring you to life. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. For those of you who are in the new humanity, in the dorm, in the life, in the work, in the classroom, in the relationship, prove it by living as the new man in Christ. You want something to study personally? Study verses 22 through 32 of chapter 4 and find out how the new man lives now in contrast with the old. Whatever you need to do with the Lord, I urge you to do that tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the Scripture. I thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God is up to. And I pray that You would, for those who are still dead in their sins, You would cause them to understand, oh Holy Spirit, do for them what they can't do for themselves. Bring them to faith in Christ. I pray also for those who are in Christ, that You would give us the grace to repent where we are living like we once did, and give us grace to pursue after You. We need You. We can't do it in our own strength. We still need You to do for us what we cannot do in our own ability. But as we acknowledge that, help us to step out in faith and obey and see Your power at work. I pray this, Lord, for Your glory. Amen.